Well, once again, in our passage, we have another picture of true Christianity, of true conversion, and true discipleship. That is the whole purpose of the gospel writers, isn't it? To explain to us who is Jesus, what is Christianity, what is conversion, and what is it to walk as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember a number of months ago now, as we began the gospel, that's exactly what Luke's purpose is. We read the very earliest verses when he said that it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. And so again and again and again, he is writing to us so that we might be clear, that we might understand who is Jesus, what is Christianity, what does it mean to become a Christian and be converted, and what does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have thought by 2012 we'd have had this one nailed down, and everybody who'd ever stand up in the name of Christ would be able to explain clearly and succinctly what these things were. Unfortunately, we live in a day and an age where that is not so. But I do hope, as we're looking at this, once again, we will all be abundantly clear who Christ is, what Christianity is, what it means to be converted and be a disciple of Jesus. I've got 3 points for us this morning as we hurry along. They all begin with G. Hopefully they are easy to remember, and as you read the text for yourself later on through the week maybe, it will help you to really get to the bottom and see what is going on. First, we have the grumblers, don't we? We have the scribes and they are grumbling. Then we have Jesus saying, no, it is right. It is right for the disciples to rejoice and be glad. So we have grumbling, we have gladness. Why are they grumbling and why are others so glad? Our third point is because of grace. So we have grumbling, we have gladness, and we have grace this morning. First point is the grumblers. You'll notice them in verse 33. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Now, it's not a kind question. These people are not kind at all. We've already seen them, and we're going to see much of them as the Gospels go on. And for many of us, we know that it's ultimately these Pharisees, these scribes, these legalists, these grumblers who have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. They've got objections. They are complaining. They are criticizing. This is not just a question. They have been answered previously by Jesus. They already came, as we saw last week, asking questions. They have been answered, but not silenced. And so they come back again, and they are grumbling. Now, this is the response of religious people who don't understand grace. It is always the response. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is so amazing, so transforming, so radical, so different from everything else in the world, that religious people who don't understand it will always grumble when they're confronted by it. Somebody gets converted. Somebody in a family experiences the grace of Jesus, and they are set free by the grace of Jesus. All the religious people in the family, they will begin to grumble. It always happens. You see, if you don't understand grace, and you think that you can please God by your works, by your giving, by your religion, by your activities, by yourself, in your own strength, when somebody comes along and says, you know what, I'm not going to do anything, I don't need to do anything to be right with God. I am experiencing the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the promises of God. I am absolutely confident and assured of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing. I have just believed and received Him. People who are religious, they just can't cope.
They just can't grasp it. You're telling me that I've tried to be good for years and years, and I've been going to church, and I've been going to giving money, and I've been going to this, that, not necessarily always Christians, they could be Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, whatever it is. I've been saying my prayers, I've been giving money, I've been working hard, I've been saying no to this, that, and the other, I've been trying to do this, that, and the other, and you're telling me that you've done nothing, and you've just received forgiveness and mercy and everlasting life. They can't cope. They don't like it. This is why we see again and again and again, people like the rich young ruler or people in the book of Acts, they keep coming to Jesus and the apostles and they're saying, okay, what must we do to be saved? It's just indwelt within us naturally. If we want anything religious and anything to do with God, we think we have to do it. And well, these Pharisees, these scribes are being confronted by grace. You see, we read, didn't we, from John chapter 1, that Jesus comes full of grace and truth. And all those who received him, they've received grace upon grace. And the grace of God is just super abounding in their lives. And these legalists, they just can't cope. We see this in Jesus' life. And what do? They crucify him. We see this with the apostles, don't we, in the book of Acts. What do? They imprison them, they threaten them, they beat them, and they even put them to death. We see this all the way through church history, through the centuries, that those who are religious cannot cope with those who have experienced and are enjoying the grace of God. You see, in their minds, you see, well, they were fasting 3 or 4 times a week. They were praying 3 or 4 times a day. And they wanted and they even demanded that everybody else should obey them and do what they were doing. Your disciples, look at them. They're eating and drinking and they're having such a good time. And they're grumbling because they have to fast 3 or 4 times a week and they have to pray 3 or 4 times a day. And they're just saying, this is just not right. The law of God only commanded that they would fast 1 day a year. It was on the Day of Atonement, it was 1 day of the year where God's people were commanded by Almighty God to set aside a day just to think over their sin, contemplate their sin, lament over their sin, weep over their sin even, and just fast and just acknowledge these things, to be humbled by the law of God, and then to rejoice in the sacrifice that was for them as a nation. But these people are saying, no, you've got to fast 3 or 4 times a week, you've got to pray 3 or 4 times a day, and they're adding all these laws and rules, and they just can't understand grace. As you look at them, you'll notice that they've gone to the disciples earlier on to grumble and complain about Jesus. Now they're going to Jesus to grumble and complain about the disciples. And you'll notice that they've already rejected John the Baptist and his ministry and message. And now they go and they use John the Baptist's disciples as the example of how the disciples of Jesus should live. Full of contradiction, full of bitterness, full of anger, full of grumbling and complaining. And that's what religion does. Religion just twists you. It dehumanizes you. It just excludes and removes you from the grace of God, and it will just make you bitter and angry and frustrated and full of grumbling and complaining. Well, thank God that the Bible is not a book about religion. It is not a book that teaches us how to save ourselves through works and self-help. We live in a world that is always telling us you can help yourself. But the Bible is completely different. It says you can't help yourself. And so, well, let me, as God speaks, help you. Well, they weren't willing to accept this help. They weren't willing to accept the grace of Jesus. And so they are bitter, twisted, angry, frustrated, and they are grumbling.
Well, what's Jesus' response in verse 34 to verse 35? Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? And so he's saying, look, it's not wrong for them to be glad. Jesus' ministry is very different to John's. John's ministry was a ministry really of repentance. Get yourself ready for the Messiah. Prepare yourselves. It is right that you would humble yourself. It is right that you would fast. Or it may even be at this point that John the Baptist is in prison and his disciples are mourning and fasting so that they could get John the Baptist out of prison. But whatever the reason is, it's not a reason for the disciples of Jesus to fast. Jesus is saying to them, look, I am the bridegroom, and these disciples here are my friends. And in their culture, as a man was to get married, as the groom was preparing to be married, he would get a bunch of friends around him. We have something quite similar today, don't we? We have a best man and a couple of other helpers, don't we? And in their society, a lot of preparation would go into a wedding and everything, and the friends would just be rejoicing. They would be glad, and they would serve the groom until the wedding day. And this is Jesus' response to the legalism of the Pharisees. It is good that they rejoice and be glad. It wouldn't be right if they were to be sorrowing and mourning and sad and fasting. And so we have this wonderful illustration, this wonderful name, title, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ described as a bridegroom with his disciples as his friends. This brings much comfort and encouragement to the believer. He's once again reminding us of his deep and his tender love, the close and the intimate communion that disciples have with the Savior. He's reminding us of the entire participation we enjoy in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus can give. That's what's being said, isn't it? Because a groom gives his name, gives his provisions, gives his protection, gives his love to his bride. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to love them. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to put my name upon them. I'm going to take away all their debts. I'm going to be responsible and accountable for all of their debts. And this is one of the wonderful illustrations of true biblical Christianity. As Jesus says, because of my love, because of my union, because of my connection, because of my relationship with my disciples, if you hurt them, you hurt me. If you understand who I am, and if you understand what it means to be a disciple, you will be glad. If you can understand the grace of Jesus. And there's lots of illustrations, but the one that Jesus particularly picks out that, look, these disciples, they're like my friends, and I'm the bridegroom, and reminding us of so many different truths, particularly his love, his provision, his protection, the nearness and the intimacy, the closeness of the relationship that a disciple has with Jesus. It's not a cold religious relationship. Following Jesus isn't about somebody somewhere out there who used to live on earth that rose again from the dead and has completely disappeared and has just sent us a whole load of rules to keep. Being a disciple of Jesus back then and now is about knowing Jesus, experiencing the love of Jesus, being provided for, having the promises of Jesus, being protected by Jesus, having the name of Jesus put upon us, all of our debts placed on him, him becoming accountable for us, taking care of all of our debts and all of our sin and all of our guilt, and knowing that we will be married to him, connected to him forever and forever. And so when these religionists come to Jesus with all of their grumbling, Jesus says, you haven't got a clue who I am. You haven't got a clue what it is to be my disciple. You haven't got a clue what grace really is. So we've seen the grumbling and we've seen Jesus saying, look, you know, these disciples are right to not be fasting. They are right to be glad. There is nothing wrong with gladness and rejoicing if you are one of my disciples. In actual fact, it would be completely wrong to never be glad and rejoice. This is something that Luke has been telling us again and again and again, of the joy and the gladness that can be ours if we are following Jesus. Well, the third point then is, let's tie up the loose ends with this word, grace. He tells us with two parables, doesn't he? If you've got a garment that is ripped, you don't go get a new piece of cloth and sew it onto the old garment, because when you wash it, it's just going to rip, isn't it? And it's probably going to make it worse. And if you've got, well, new wine, you don't put it into old wineskins, because it's just going to burst the wineskins and you're just wasting your time and you're wasting your money. The old is passing away and the new is coming, Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that I've not come to patch up the old religion of Judaism by sowing some new teaching upon it. Jesus is not like any of the prophets. Jesus is not like John the Baptist. He's completely unique and supreme in every sense of the word. And so when the prophets came in the Old Testament, they kept saying, look back to Moses. Look at the promises. Look at the law of God. Remember what God has already said and done. Obey the law and believe the promises and look forward to when the Messiah is going to come. And that's what they said again and again and again. The prophets would come and say, look at the law of Moses and obey it. Look at the promises of God and believe them and prepare yourself and wait for the Messiah to come. Jesus does not say that. Jesus does not say, look back to the law of God and keep it, believe in the promises because the Messiah is coming sometime in the future. Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. And so you can leave behind the old covenant. You can leave behind all the old things of our religion, if you like, and you can just trust in my grace. You see, you used to go to the temple to meet with God. You can leave that behind now, because you can meet God through me, Jesus says. You used to sacrifice animals, but now I'm going to give myself as an offering and a sacrifice, and you can leave those animal sacrifices and that temple behind, and you can come to God through me, and you can trust in my once and for all final offering of myself. You can leave the priest behind, and you can come to my offering. You can come to my mediation. You don't need these priests anymore. You can come to God directly through me. You don't need to trust in the prayers of the priests anymore, because I will pray for you and my prayers will be sufficient for you. So you can leave the temple, you can leave the animal sacrifices, you can leave the priests, you can leave the prophets behind now, because I'm going to bring a supreme revelation of God. Everything you need to know about God, I can and will tell you. You can leave behind the feasts and the times of gladness and feasting, because I have come to bring gladness. Enter into my kingdom, leave behind the temple, leave behind the priests, leave behind the animal sacrifice, leave behind the prophets, leave behind the priests, because everything that your soul needs is in me. You can leave behind all those judicial laws as well, and just enter into the law of love. You see, you can leave behind all of these things. I've not come to patch these things up. I've not come back to remind you about all of these things. I've come to bring something new. I've come to bring the fullness of the grace of God. All of the Old Testament is a preparation. It's promises. It's signposts. The reality has come. If you're driving home and you see a signpost and it says Stowmarket on it, you don't stop there and say, I'm home, do you? You use the signpost and you keep going till you get home. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament is a signpost. You don't stop there. You follow it through to Jesus. They're just shadows, but Jesus
is the substance. They're just promises. But Jesus is the fulfillment. And so he says, you don't need to be religious. Don't try and be religious. In a sense, it's always been about faith and grace, but it hasn't been that clear. Let me make it abundantly clear to you. It is all about grace and faith in me. You need to leave things behind and follow me. That's what we've been hearing, isn't it, over the last few weeks. Leave behind your fishing, Peter, and follow me. Leave behind your leprosy, leper, and follow me. Leave behind your paralyzed legs, if you like, and walk and follow me. Levi, leave behind the tax office and follow me. I've got something new. I've got something abundantly better for you. And that's the message. That's the message to us, whether we're religious or we're not religious. That Jesus is like a revolutionary sent from heaven to us, and he can bring us something new and infinitely better that religion or this life could ever produce. He can make us new creatures in Christ. And so Luke is once again reminding and teaching us from a different angle who Jesus is, what it means to become a disciple, and what it means to follow him. Jesus is the bridegroom to his followers. He offers us grace and gladness. And what does it mean to become a disciple? It means that you just believe. It is all done. Those wonderful words of Jesus on the cross, he cries out, it is finished. So you just turn and you just trust in the Savior. Like Peter did, he just fell down, I'm a sinner, depart from me, I'm not worthy. And we just turn to him to follow him. Like the leper, we just receive the cleansing and we follow him. Like the paralyzed man, we just rise up with the strength that he alone can give us, and we walk to him, we walk for him, and we are new in him. Christianity, my friends, and I will be screaming this, I hope, to the end of my life, Christianity is 120% totally opposed to salvation by works. And I hear it again and again, again, and again. Like in the scriptures, what must I do? Nothing to do. All been done. Grace, just receive. Or I hear, I'm trying to be a Christian. I hear it all the time. What must I do? I'm trying to be a Christian. Or I'm not good enough, or I'm doing my best, or I'll be all right in the end. It's again and again, it's the same old thing. They're trusting in themselves, they're trusting in what they can do. And the Bible is 120% totally opposed to that. Jesus, the apostles, the Bible, the church would rise up and scream to us this morning and for the rest of our lives that salvation is by grace through faith alone. So if you're saying, I'm trying to be a Christian, I'm doing my best, it will all be all right in the end, I'm better than most, and God knows, it's not going to be. The only way it can all be right is if we rest in the perfect and the finished work of the Savior. So if you are an unbeliever this morning, if you are not sure, if you are not convinced of what true Christianity is, and you're saying, well, I'm just going to do my best, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to try, and it's all going to be all right for me because I'm reasonable. No. Put all of those things, cast them as far from your soul and your mind as you can, and look to the Savior, the one who has died and risen again, and receive and enjoy his grace. For us who are believers, who are agreeing with this and saying he's absolutely right, I've read the book of Romans and he's absolutely right here this morning. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But what do? I think we should rejoice and be glad that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his friends. My friends, there's no point grumbling, complaining, criticizing over small petty things like fasting and eating and drinking and all of the rest. There's just no point. And I've seen hundreds of people hurt over petty, unkind, rude, selfish, grumbling Christians. The church is so often damaged by people that just don't understand grace. We just got to be gracious to one another. Yet in the big things we are united, but in the small little things, surely Jesus is teaching us to be gracious. The sting of the parable to us is that Jesus is exposing the tendency of people to cling on to what they've been brought up with or have become comfortable with, and they're brought up with something, they're comfortable. I'm guilty of this. You're brought up with something, you become comfortable with something, you expect and demand everybody else to be the same. We can't. Got to be gracious. Subconsciously, many Christians say the old is better and anything new is no good at all. And the world around us is saying, no, everything that's new is better and everything old is bad. And in that, we lose and we miss out on God's best. If you're saying the old is good, everything new is bad, Jesus, my friends, is a revolutionary. He's come to make all things new. If you're saying, no, the old is bad and it's only the new that's good, well, you're going to miss out. We need to really understand what grace is. Here's a fine line, my friends, between grace and what the Bible calls licentiousness, a fine line between obedience and legalism. But we need to understand this word grace, to be gracious to one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, well, as the Lord has forgiven us. Again and again we're confronted by this, and this morning we're confronted with a parable. Jesus is saying, I'm going to pour out grace, going to make things new. You don't need to grumble anymore. You can be glad in me. Well, may we take these things on board and may we live our lives as we believe in him, and grace upon grace is poured out upon us.